These guys are not self-sufficient. They're not the big shots rolling into town with all of the answers. They're not the saviours. No, they're coming to town as vulnerable people with needs. People that have a message of hope as well. And they're not to shop around for the best accommodation, but they need to stay put and honour the people that take them in. So it puts them in a position where they're forced to accept grace and hospitality as they share what they have, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And over the kitchen table, as they talk about Jesus, as they share a meal together, as they talk about the kingdom, and as they heal the sick, which they've been tasked to do, they're basically doing church. Like they're doing a mini pre-Holy Spirit house church kind of a vibe. It's pretty amazing. And when they're there to bless the household. Of course, this is a traditional Jewish greeting, shalom. We've heard that before, shalom. To bless someone with peace and well-being. But it's not the kind of peace that you can whip up for yourself if you just try hard enough. Shalom is a gift from God. Shalom is a deep sense of well-being, of being provided for, of being well with. And that is a gift from the Lord. It's holistic. The Greek here translates literally, if they are sons of peace. So that is, if they are people who are open to the ways of God, people who are open to peace and justice, love and hope, then the blessing will stand. Bless them. But if they're not sons of peace, if they're not people who are open to the ways of God, if they are violent, if they're aggressive, if they're hostile, then that blessing will return to the disciples that gave it. See, people have a choice as to whether they accept the message of Jesus or not. We're not to force it down people's throats. This is a very gentle, sharing over meal kind of an evangelism. I wonder, as you're listening today, who are the people that you've been called to? Who are you imagining as I'm talking right now? The people that you encounter, are they hostile to the message of Jesus? Or are they people of peace? I wonder who they are. Verse 8 goes on, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is near to you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you that even Sodom, even wicked Sodom, will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. Okay, so if you're welcome, great. Fantastic. Eat what is provided, carry out your mission, and let them know that the kingdom of God has come near. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean for the kingdom of God to come near? Because remember, Jesus is not with them, right? So the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus. Notice the language here, the kingdom has come near. That doesn't mean that it's fully here. It doesn't mean that it's landed on top of them. It's all fully present. It has come near in partiality. But Jesus is not with them. Because we see back in chapter 9 that when Jesus sends out his disciples, Jesus sends them with authority and with power. They are, in effect, legal agents of the kingdom. They're not just people who saw some cool stuff and decided to go and tell people. They are legal representatives of the kingdom of heaven. So as these legal representatives sit around the kitchen table, they are representing the kingdom right there in someone's home. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And the great news is that those very people, those hosts, can also become followers. They can also become representatives of that kingdom, people who proclaim, heal, and cast out. Side note, as followers, are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are also representatives of the kingdom of God. We are given power and authority to proclaim and heal. Have you ever thought about that? We're not just people who see cool stuff sometimes on Sundays. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven, endowed with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that these disciples were walking around with the power to proclaim, heal, and cast out. That's pretty exciting. It's pretty mind-blowing. But as Jesus says to the disciples, not everyone is going to be okay with that. Not everyone is going to like that. Jesus says to these disciples, despite all of that power, you are going to face rejection. And what are you to do when you're rejected? Well, you're to shake the very dust off your feet. I don't know about you, but I like being out in the bush. I like trail running, and sometimes I come home with incredibly dusty shoes, particularly when I run in summer. And sometimes I need to vacuum my shoes because they're that dusty. What he's saying here is don't take that dust with you. Don't track it through the house. Don't track it through the rest of your life. Shake the dust from your feet. Leave that rejection there and move on. Don't take it personally. The reference to Sodom is from Genesis 19. There's a town that were violent towards some travellers that were coming through. These travellers turned out to be angels. And I tell you, the story did not end well for that town. What God is saying is shake off the rejection, because the rejection is actually not for you to deal with. The rejection is for me to deal with. And that's far more serious. He moves into verse 13. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, for the miracles I did in you. Had they been done in Tyre and Sidon, the wicked Tyre and Sidon, I should say, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honoured in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. And then he said to his disciples, anyone who accepts this message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects this message is rejecting me. Sorry, anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. So Jesus is listing off towns that he preached in that rejected even him. Even Jesus got rejected. Towns like Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. And he likens them to the foreign cities of Tyre and Sidon, these wicked Gentile cities that Isaiah wrote oracles about judgment on. People that they'd grown up hating and thinking were wicked. Even these people would have repented had Jesus come to town. And yet out of hardness of heart, even Jesus was rejected. Jesus says, anyone who rejects the disciples of Jesus are rejecting himself, and therefore they are rejecting God. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. However, you don't get to be offended about that rejection. You don't get to harbour grudges, because it's not actually about you. It's about God, and God will reckon with them. So don't be downcast if you face opposition. Just because people are hostile, it doesn't make your message untrue. It's usually the fact that it's true that causes offence. So don't take that on board. Verse 17 says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Okay, so this part just got a little bit weird. A little bit weird, that's okay, stay with me. The disciples have been given power and authority to cast out demons. And demons, we know, are the minions of Satan, the prince of evil. He's often represented as a serpent. And Christians can get a little bit weird here. We've probably seen some things on YouTube, Christians handling venomous snakes, and it's all very strange. Yes. Jesus is speaking figuratively here, just to clear that up. Please don't go out and buy poisonous snakes. They have power over evil as representatives of God, but the disciples and you, let me make this clear, are still human. Your body can still die. And the reason that we know that Jesus is speaking figuratively here is that he knew that he was headed toward Jerusalem where he was going to die. Okay? We are still mortal people and things can still hurt us. But Jesus explains this within the context of what is happening on a divine level. It's an assault on the kingdom of darkness. He has a prophetic vision of Satan being cast out. A vision of the end times where Satan is finally completely annihilated. He is rendered powerless once and for all. You know, as disciples, just like the 72, we are taking part in an assault on the kingdom of darkness. That's pretty freaky stuff, right? That's pretty serious stuff. We are participating in an assault on the kingdom of darkness, and we know that Christ is victorious. But don't get cocky, Jesus says. The power is not your power, it's God's power. So don't get arrogant. Don't get a savior complex. Your delight should be in the fact that you are saved by Jesus, not obsession with spiritual powers. As disciples, we've been called on mission. And what I hope that you're hearing today is that this calling is so much more than a personalized plan for your individual life. So much more than that. The call is to participate in the plan which sees the entire cosmos restored to what it should be. To see God triumph over evil permanently and completely. This is a big plan that we are called to be a part of. Not just you, not just our church here at Inglewood, not just the people of our city, but the entire fabric of the cosmos is being restored to what it should be. And that is our mission. We are agents on that mission. So what is this mission? You know, in the passages, the disciples were asked to go ahead of Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The harvest is plenty. Jesus is coming. They're to prepare a way for the presence of Jesus himself. They are to explain and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. God has come near. A new way of being has begun. They need to heal the sick, which includes casting out demons. Notice that there aren't some who preach and some who heal. The calling goes together. It's never just dry content by itself. It's never just signs and wonders without understanding what Jesus is saying. The two go together, word and deed. When Jesus teaches, he always teaches by showing the nature of God and the nature of the kingdom of heaven. God is compassionate. He is powerful. He is loving. He is concerned with your needs and with your pain. And Jesus always does it in relationship, in people's homes, in one-on-one conversation, preaching to a crowd. So what is your mission? Your mission is to do exactly what the 72 did, which is exactly what the 12 did, which is exactly what Jesus did. Your mission is to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, to share that love with your friends and family, to have compassion on the sick, to pray for them, to pray for healing. The same mission as the disciples. And just like the disciples, this means being vulnerable and it means building relationships. And for all of us, this is a lifetime calling. Those who are disciples of Jesus. For some of us, we have been called to do specific things. And I wonder if for some of you, you've been getting the impression from the Lord that 2026 is when God is going to call you into a specific mission, a specific ministry. I wonder what that is for you. Jesus is returning. It is harvest time, and we are preparing the way. Secondly, Jesus is coming, but God's already ahead of you. He has sent you, wherever he has sent you, he is doing a work already in the minds and hearts of people. He's already providing the resources that you will need for that ministry. Luke 10 tells us to pray to the God of the harvest, to send workers to help us. Pray that there are other people, other Christian people who are loving, who are speaking into their lives to the ones that we are sent to. This mission is not entirely up to us. It's not entirely up to us. Jesus has his agents all over the planet, and we are working together to bring in that harvest. And we trust that wherever God has sent us, there will be people and there will be resources to accomplish what he has asked us to do. However, it's not going to be smooth sailing. What a shame. There will be rejection. There will be attack. And you are human and snakes can kill you. But whatever happens, you have been saved, and in all circumstances, you can rejoice. You can have hope in him. So finally, what are you leaving behind? What is the Lord asking you to leave behind in 2025? You know, in this passage, there are two kinds of things that get left behind. Firstly, there's luggage, and secondly, there's dust. So firstly, things that could be helpful for your journey, but Jesus asks you to leave behind in faith. Maybe there's something there for you. To travel light with the knowledge that God is going to provide for you. Maybe that's what God's saying. Maybe it's the second. Maybe it's rejection of others. Maybe that's the dust that has attached to us and makes us feel filthy. And the Lord is saying to us today, it's time to shake that off and not take that into a new year. What is it that's stuck to you that you can get rid of today? In this moment, Jesus is asking us to leave things behind in 2025 and not carry it into 2026. Is it something that doesn't help you? Is it something that's distracting? Is it something that's addictive? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's an identity. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. You know, in Hebrews 12, 1-2, it says this, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the weight of sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Down the front, I have a suitcase, and it's full of some very random items. Very random items. And I know that we are a very curious church, so some of you are going to want to have a look in this suitcase that Josh is about to open for us. I sense that God is asking us as a community to let go of some things in 2025. If that is you, if you feel like the Lord has put something on your heart this morning to leave behind today, I would love to invite you to come down to the front and have a look in the suitcase. Find something that symbolizes that thing. What is that thing? It could be a pair of my dusty trail shoes. It could be some pegs. I don't know. There's a lot of stuff in there. Come and have a look. Find something that represents what it is that you're going to be leaving behind this year. And then I want you to just dump it on the stage. Just take it out and put it on the stage. Take it out of the suitcase. It doesn't go into 2026 with you. When you've done that, if you're feeling really good, just go back to your seat, because we're going to be singing Made for More, because that's our favourite song of this year. So go back to your seat and sing. If you feel, though, like you'd like some prayer, I would love for you to just have a seat in the front row. We've got a couple of our prayer team are going to come and pray with you. So that is for you. What is that thing that you are leaving behind? Come and have a rummage. Come and put it on the stage and then be free of it for 2026. I'm just going to pray before we sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a good God. And we thank you that you are a God who doesn't burden us with unreasonable things to carry. You are a God that sets us free. And Lord, I have a sense that today in this congregation, there are people, even people online actually, who have been carrying burdens, and you are saying that thus far and no more. It's time to put those things down. Lord, I sense that there are also people who are being called into new areas of ministry and doing things for you. And there are things, good things from the past, that you are asking them to set aside in faith. So, Lord, for all of these people, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be guiding, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking, that you would prepare the way for them, that they would find others who are called to the same thing, and that they would rejoice in the harvest together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are good, and that our hope and our lightness is in you. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.